Well, good afternoon, everybody. So good to see you here. My name is Jason, and I'm doing a seminar on evangelism made slightly less scary. I'm a trainee priest at the moment. I'm based in northwest London, in St. Peter's, in Harrow, in northwest London, just very close to Wembley there. And I'm in the second year of my curacy. And what I've been attempting to do over the last few years is just increasingly get outside of a church and do a bit of evangelism. But do it, that means just telling the good news of Jesus, but doing it in ways that I hope are a little bit more imaginative and sort of saying, how can we get it out there? Because I know there's a lot of resistance. There might be a resistance to people outside of a church. You're thinking, why do you need to push your faith on someone else? And sometimes there's a lot of resistance within the church because you think, oh my goodness, I just can't face getting outside of a church, talking to my friends, talking to my neighbors, going out into the streets, talking to people about Jesus. That's the last thing I want to do. So this seminar is not about making it completely all sort of not scary at all, but sort of saying, how can we get out there, do this a bit more, and enjoy it? So what we're going to look at is some lessons learned from the stuff we've been doing in Harrow, getting out on the streets. We're going to look at some of the ideas that can get you started in doing evangelism. So we're going to go quite quick through these. You might want to take notes. And we've only got 45 minutes, so do grab me afterwards if you want to chat more through this. And then we're going to look at some ideas from a book by a guy called Jonathan Dodson, called The Unbelievable Gospel. And he's got just four central ideas about why we don't do evangelism. Really good. So there's going to be some good stuff in here. Do take notes. Particularly that book's a really good one to read to think about this a bit more. But thank you so much for coming to this seminar. And let me pray for us as we begin. Jesus, everything we do is for your glory and to make your name known. And making your name known to people who don't know about you in a personal way is really exciting and thrilling. But we admit it's also a bit scary. So we pray that by the power of your spirit, you'd encourage us. And I just want to pray for people who are here, who've got a burden to be evangelists, who feel that call on their lives, that you would empower them by your spirit and you'd encourage them in this seminar today. We ask that in your name. Amen. Doing lots of different stuff. I developed this little idea about going out to people on the streets and doing little stories based on pictures. So going up to people on the streets and sort of saying, okay, all right, I'll admit it, I'll cut to the chase. I'm here, I'm a youth worker from a local church. I'm here to convince you that God should be the most important thing in your life, but you can choose how I do that. And I will give them these four images. So I'm going to choose the dice right now, and I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. It's not going to be a magic trick. I'm not going to make you disappear by chucking a dice at you or anything like that. Do come up. Give this lady a round of applause. And what is your name?
Poppy.
Poppy. Poppy, so good to see you, Poppy. Right, what I would do is, I'm being really cheap today. I'd normally like have a fiver. That's my in. And I'd come up to like a group of young people on the streets. And I'd be backed up by someone like the wonderful Jason. Jason gives away over there. Jason's one of the youth workers who comes out and does evangelism in the streets of Harrow with us. I would go up and say, look, I've got a bit of a challenge for you. And I'd say, here, I've got a dice here. All I want you to do within 30 seconds is to roll four sixes. Not four sixes in a row, but just four sixes. Do you think you can do it? Can someone get a phone out for me and do 30 seconds? Thank you, Tim. Do that. If you get 30 seconds on there, do you think, Poppy, that you can roll four sixes in 30 seconds? If you can do, then this imaginary fiver that I'm waving in front of you is yours. You're going to go for it. You're going to go for the challenge. We're out on the streets. Brilliant. Go for it. Let's see if you can do it. Have you got time to start in now? Oh, that's a two. I'm just going to do some rolling commentary for you here. All right. Rolling commentary. Did you get it? Dice? Three. Four, two, oh, you get 1-6. We have 1-6, ladies and gentlemen. Three, five, one. You see, you're doing this really quick, but it really helps, actually, if you've got a bit of carpet here. When we're out on the streets, it bounces all over the place. Just 1-6 so far. 1-6, four, oh, one, oh, you're getting close. Oh, 2-6s, 2-6s. Is it done? Are we there? Are we out of time yet? Tim, is that it? Out of time. Give a round of applause. Poppy, well done. Do take a seat. Thank you very much. All right. And then what I'd say to him, it says, now imagine not just rolling four sixes, but rolling four sixes in a row. Now imagine not just rolling four sixes in a row. Imagine rolling 70 sixes in a row. How long do you think you'd have to be rolling that dice for to actually get a chance at rolling 70 sixes in a row. A long, long time. Somebody's worked it out. Somebody's worked it out. And it's like 100 trillion years. Yeah, and a trillion is 1,000 billion. So basically, it's miraculous. Now, you think about this universe. The old view of the universe is that it's been around 14 billion years. Now, when the universe came into existence during the Big Bang, it had to expand at exactly the right rate, okay? If it had gone too fast, then essential molecules would not have formed. It wouldn't have had helium, carbon, all those kind of things. They would not have formed. If it had gone too slow, it would have collapsed on itself. Now, the chance of that rate of the universe expanding being exactly right is the same as, you've guessed it, rolling 70 sixes in a row. That would take you hundreds of trillions of years. The universe has only been around 14 billion years. So what I want to say to you, this is what I say to people on the streets, what I want to say to you is, it looks like if you're a gambling person, you'd say the dice was loaded. Somebody put that into action. There is potentially a creator. And what I want to say to you is, if there is no God, if the universe is just here by chance, then life is what you make it. It's up to you to find happiness. It's up to you to find fulfillment. But if God made the universe, ultimately, life is what God makes it. And to get the best life possible, you've got to connect with God. Then we might be giving him a flyer for an event, give him a flyer to come along to check our church out. So doing that kind of evangelism on the streets and doing a little bit, hopefully, just breaking up, what we're trying to get to is trying to shake people's ideas about, actually, I don't have to think about this stuff. And one thing of love, like going out with guys like Jason and going out with youth workers, we go out, try and get out there at least once every week, is we simply, this is a really simple first idea, I'm going to give you loads of ideas in a little while, is going out on the streets with a clipboard and a simple survey sheet that has these three questions on it. I actually nicked these three questions from a film called Prometheus, which is a forerunner to the Alien series of films. And in that film, a little bit of a spoiler alert, you got this tech billionaire who's actually spreading out into the universe and sending these teams out into the universe to find the origins of life. He says, I'm putting all my billions of pounds into answering the three most important questions in life. And they are this: where do we come from? What's our purpose? What happens when we die? So as youth workers, all we're going out is like twos, threes, fours. We're going out onto the streets of Harrow. We're walking up to groups of young people and saying, excuse me, we just got this little survey. We're local youth workers. We really want to know what you think about the three big questions of life. Can we just have a minute of your time? And it's very rare we get turned down and we chat to people, whether it's groups of two. We hit groups. It's easy often to get groups. Sometimes we'll just do it with solo people. But if you've got two, three, or four young people hanging out together, we say, yeah, all right, we're not doing much. We'll answer those questions. And it sparks the most brilliant conversations. And we just go through it. And some of the young people are looking at the other young people in those groups and saying, I didn't know you thought that. And some of it's a really interesting mix. And what we found, for us, it's quite genuine. And what we actually want to do is want to say we want our evangelism, we want our mission to young people and this generation to be informed by how they're thinking now rather than what we assume they're thinking about the subject. So asking them these three questions is a good way to do one of the most important things you can do in evangelism, which is to listen. It's simply to listen to people and say, what is it that you actually believe? So we're asking these guys, when we get to that last question, what happens when we die? We're startled to find out it's pretty much around 2/3 of the guys we ask in Harrow. So what happens when we die? A ton of them believe in reincarnation. Even if the answer to the first question is don't believe in God, I believe nothing is the start of the universe. When it comes around to what happens when we die, I think, you know what? Reincarnation. We go, whoa, that's interesting. And when we've asked them these three questions and we just debate with them, we chat with them as they're answering us, at the end of it, all we simply do is saying, look, you've answered these questions, thank you. Free to go on if you want, but we're planet brain geniuses at answering these questions. So if there's anything you want to ask us, please do so. And sometimes I say no, but otherwise, sometimes they'll say to us, what do you think about this stuff? And that's great because we just go for it. We talk about the good news of Jesus and what we believe about these answer to these questions as Christians. So that's just one idea. Where do we come from? What's our purpose? What happens when we die? Evangelism has been a little bit of a scary word, but hopefully, going through, you'll get some really good ideas about how you can begin evangelism. So here's initially some lessons learned before we go into some ideas. So first up, find your pathfinders. If you want to really do good evangelism on the streets, it helps if you have Bear Grylls wielding a big machete. Scare people into Christianity. No, don't do that. Find your pathfinders. Find the people in your church. Find your friends who are up for this, who are up for taking a bit of a risk and want to do this with you and say, actually, you know what? In all those kind of fivefold gifts, you know, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, I actually feel that when I get prayed for by the Spirit, or when it goes on in Soul Survivor, when, you know, they say, Spirit, come, and people are praying for me, I feel this welling up within me, this kind of burn, and think, yeah, God wants me to chat to my friends more about this. Maybe you've been given a spiritual gift as an evangelist, okay? But it's finding the people in your church who you know are up for this. And what I've loved doing in my church is when you do that, we've gone through a series on spiritual gifts. And when you go to the evangelist thing, it says, who feels they've got a gift of evangelism? You're supposed to have, like, you know, the hands in the air and the eyes closed. But I'm looking around the room and saying, ah, great, they're evangelists. Fantastic. And chat to them, and I can invite them out onto the streets. Find your pathfinders. Find the people who are willing to take a risk and get out there and want to do evangelism and street evangelism. I don't set the culture. So this is one for youth workers. But I hate it when adults in church say to young people, say, oh, it's so good to be young, because most people come to faith when they're young, so you guys go out and do evangelism, that's great. That is not how to set a culture. It should be adults in the church who are leading the way when it comes to evangelism, and often they're not. Often evangelisms are the most, adults in the church are the most rooted to their seat when it comes to being challenged to get out there and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So what we've loved doing in St. Peter's, one of the most important things I think we can do for some of our youth work, is to encourage our young people to do evangelism by them seeing adults in our church getting out regularly. We go out once a month on a Sunday, during our second service on a Sunday, as a team, as adults, to go out and do evangelism. So our young people are growing up, and it's encouraged some of our young people to get involved in that. So adults setting the culture of evangelism. Baby steps are significant steps. Don't undermine what people are doing if it's the smallest thing in terms of evangelism. And when there's a survey done, we have a lot of churches have this like back to church Sundays. People who used to go to church and invite them back. They found out that if they simply encourage people to just do an invite, just to fly, just say, hey, we're having a back to church Sunday, and that's all they said to their friends to invite them back. Just a simple invite, but it massively encouraged them in their faith. And it's one of those first steps towards becoming more vocal and more expressive and more of a witness about the good news. So baby steps are significant steps. And we have this kind of little bit of a mantra when we're doing evangelism, which is go at your own pace. Go at your own pace. You don't have to, when you get into work or when you get into school on a Monday morning, jump on your desk and tell your testimony. Start in those ways which are going to grow your faith. So if young people come out with us and say, why don't you start by just coming out with us? Or why don't you start by just handing out a flyer for the church? That's a good way to start, okay? And we've also got about jumping when you're ready. So when we're up front of a church, we have this message of go at your own pace, but also jump in when you're ready. We can't take away the scariness of this. There's a risk involved to it because it's a big spiritual battle. And we're inviting people into the most important relationship in their lives. So we also tell them it is going to be a bit scary, but we're doing this together. We're doing this as a team. We're doing this as a church. And so it's going to take that edge off because we're going to provide all the support that you need. But jump in when you're ready. When you're ready to do this, it doesn't have to be straight away. Brilliant. Jump in when you're ready. Begin by observing. Some people think you have to be a born evangelist. That's not me. I'm certainly not one of those guys who just always is sparking up conversations about God on the tube at the bus station. That's not me by any stretch. Sometimes that happens, but more often than not, it doesn't. But I know people who are amazing evangelists who do that all the time. And I'm going to introduce you to one in a second. But when you see how Jesus did things, we often think, oh yeah, those disciples, so brave, so out there for the gospel. But they weren't, were they? They were so scared. And where we find them in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, is they're pretty scared until God empowered them by his Spirit. And then they're emboldened. And through the book of Acts, they keep praying for boldness to get out there and do it. But what those disciples had is they began by observing Jesus. Jesus didn't just do one day of training for those disciples and then say, right, you go out and do what I'm doing. He waited, and then he sent them out. And not of their own, but two by two. So begin by observing. So we'll invite people out on the street team and say, if you want to come, you can pray for us. You don't have to say a word to anybody. Why don't you just come around with me, see what I do, see how I do it. And then when you're ready, and that's happened quite a few times now. People said, oh, I'll start like that. Then the next time, I'm going to hand out a flyer. And the next time, I'm going to initiate the conversation. So begin by observing. This can be slow and good growth. Next. This is a lesson learned from Causeway Vineyard over in Northern Ireland, who've seen loads of people come to faith on the streets. Amazing healing ministry also, but amazing street evangelism as well. But they, in their church culture, are constantly telling their best stories and their big stories. So big stories are Causeway Vineyard evangelist Scott McNamara goes out onto the street and converts a local drug lord, yeah? Someone who's headed up drug dealing in the area, out onto the streets. In 5 minutes, power of the Spirit has convicted them. They come to faith. That is a big story. The best story is, a few months back, I was getting my hair cut, and my hairdresser from Kosovo had a twinge in his neck and said, "Oh, I got a bit of twinge in my neck today." I said, "Hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of prayer. Can I pray for your neck?" He says, "Hey, okay, pray for my neck." I prayed for his neck to be healed in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. Nothing whatsoever happened. Prayed for him a couple of times. He did not get healed. That is a best story. Often, we've been guilty in churches of just sharing our big stories, you know, the big conversions to faith. What about those stories when people just give it a go? Like my friend, Julie, at my church, he said, "You know what? I've had an atheist friend, and for years I've been plucking up the courage to invite him to Alpha. This time, I handed her a flyer for Alpha. She didn't come to the Alpha course. She actually started to come to some of our kind of our little events that we do that are kind of an easy invite, our churches, our film club and stuff like that. But that was a baby step, which was really significant, and it's a best story. So what's what you can do to encourage this as a church? Big stories, best stories. Regular rhythm, that's a challenge. We used to do kind of sporadic going out on the streets and like at seasonal events, which is good stuff, doing things like that. But going out and do it regularly, you learn. And what you recognize is when Jesus said, "The fields are white unto harvest, send people out into the harvest field." You recognize, first thing, it's hard work still. Harvesting is hard work. It's hard work when you go out there. But also, you need to do it in season, but also regularly in order for you to grow in your experience and grow in your courage and grow in your confidence. That's why it's great to have a couple of the guys here who are going out on the streets with us in Harrow, and we're doing it regularly, doing it every week, and you just get encouraged. It's brilliant. As youth workers, chatting to young people. And we just, you know, some of the guys we chat to, they've got such a deep spirituality, and they're really thought through on the issues. They might have been, some of the guys we chatted to said, "Oh, I grew up in church, but when it came to the questions I had when I was a teenager, people wouldn't answer them for me, so that's why I left church." And you think, "Oh my goodness." And we just sort of want to encourage and listen to them. And the chats we've had are amazing. So just be encouraged to get out there regularly, because there are a lot of people out there who want to hear this message. When I'm going out there, I say to quite a few of our team that we take out from St. Peter's, I say, "Imagine you're in a field, and imagine there's 100 stones in this field, and imagine that under one of those stones is £5,000. How many of those stones are you going to turn over? All 100 to find out £5,000. So if you go out there on the streets without regular rhythm, you're going to find the treasure that you're looking for. Just a quote to finish off this section from Henry Ford. "Failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently." Failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. So the more you get out there, the more you learn. So that's some lessons that we've learned. Ideas for getting started. Keep it simple and get a decent church flyer. We've gone in big for church branding, so we've got T-shirts. We've even got like tote bags and stuff like that. But simply starting by getting a really good church flyer that's very simple, just about your church services, and taking that out, that's a good first step, just simply going out there and handing it out. It's not easy. You know how it is if you're walking through a shopping center and people are handing you stuff. Chances are you're going to walk on by, aren't you, a lot of the time. But it's a good place to start, just to hand people a flyer and say, "Why don't you check out the website? If you've got a great website, or if you've just got a website, just say, that's it. That's how you start. Hand out a flyer, say, please check out the website. Even better, check out one of our services." You haven't got a lot of time to speak to people when they're rushing past you on the street. So keep it simple. Get a decent church flyer. Invite a speaker, run an event, hand out flyers for it. This is us down at our local tube station in West Harrow, handing out free teas and coffees and biscuits, and simply pushing our next Alpha course and handing out flyers for Alpha. That's a great thing to do, just hospitality-wise. But get an event like Alpha, or invite a speaker for an evangelistic event, and then hand out flyers for it. That's a great way to start. make the most of your festivals and have fun. We don't do this often enough. We started doing like walks of witness in our little area, like walking across around the parish of West Harrow every Good Friday, just as a walk of witness. But our festivals, this is us at Christmas. People saw me dressed up in this outfit and said, why are you wearing a shark outfit? It's actually a donkey outfit. So we're getting dressed up at Christmas, having a table out there, again, handing out free teas and coffees and just inviting people to our Christmas events, having a really good flyer event, but making the most of those seasons where it's Easter, where we're doing a big Easter egg hunt in a park and just making your name known at those seasonal times, inviting people along to it. Take the plunge and book evangelism training. I mentioned Scott McNamara. He's got a great site called JAD 320, Jesus of the Door 320. And his evangelism, it's brilliant, but it's going for the full gospel. So the training that he did for our church the other year was taking out on the streets this little picture, and it's a picture of Jesus knocking at the door of your heart from Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so you go up to people on the streets, holding that picture out for them and saying, excuse me, got a quick question for you. Have you seen this picture before? And do you pray? And on the back of that card, it's got a full run through the gospel. So you're talking about, maybe you feel prayer is like a one-way conversation. When you're talking about repentance, you say, maybe you felt if you had a rucksack on your back and it was empty, and you were going to put some of your sins in there, some of the stuff that you're not proud of in your life, would there be anything in that rucksack? It's quite old school in one sense, but it really grabs people's attention. And I've done it several times and gone right the way through the card with people, and people have made commitments at the end of it. And you go on to sort of about, do you know that Jesus wiped out the debt for you on the cross until you're actually asking them to follow Jesus, and you get a chance to pray for them to experience God's Holy Spirit. So that's JAD 320. If you just do JAD 320 and Google that, you'll find the website for Scott's stuff. And he does a bit of training on that. But it's amazing. I was a bit cynical about it and thinking, people aren't just going to respond to that straightforward, this is the good news about Jesus talk. But I've done it several times and found out that they do, because God's Spirit comes in and works alongside you. Make your event relevant to whatever you're trying to do. We tried to do something, but it's a bit more, we felt it was a bit more relevant. We didn't get a lot of people turn up to it, so we learned loads. We did 4 events in a pub every Tuesday in May a couple of years back. And what we did was we used a great testimony website called, I Am Second. Anybody come across I Am Second? I Am Second. There you go. There's another tip for you. I Am Second. It's an American-produced website. But what it's got is really high-quality filmed testimonies, stories of people coming to faith. So they're often the big story testimonies, yeah? So I don't know if you recognize this guy, but that's Brian Head Welch of the heavy metal band Korn, who are massive in the 90s. They're still going. They're still massive, actually, in America and around the world. But he was a crack addict, had a little girl, and just came to his senses once and says, what am I doing? I'm not being a dad to my little girl. I'm at the end of everything that I thought was going to make me happy. And it was his estate agent who was trying to sell him a house. He said, I don't do this often, but his estate agent was a Christian and said, look, I just want to quote this verse from Matthew chapter 11. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in the video for this, it's a great testimony. It's about 7 minutes long. And Brian Hedgewell, she says, I'm burdened, I'm weary, I need rest. And he gave his life to Jesus. It's really powerful. So what we did in the pub was, we showed these films, we talked to people in the pub beforehand, went around handing out flyers and say, come and hear these stories. And then we had a live story, people giving their testimonies each week. Now we only had about a handful of people showing up to that. But the conversations we had in the pub beforehand, as we were handing out flyers that looked exactly like that, was amazing. And just found out there was a lot of interest out there. A lot of interest in searching spirituality. Healing on the streets, people often accept the invite to pray for them as well. Is anybody involved in healing on the streets? Not a lot of you, but healing on the streets training, it's out there, and it's really powerful. It's very simple. People will often just put a chair there, and then we'll be based maybe outside a church in the town center. They go around and hand out a flyer and say, look, if there's anything you'd like prayer for, we've got a chair. We're right in front of this church. If you want to come down and be prayed for, we would love to do that. Again, it's Causeway Vineyard sparked off a training around this. It's Mark Marks, who was at the Soul Survivor Festival Naturally Supernatural the other week doing a bit of training. But it's great to get that kind of a training. It's great to encourage people to get out there on the streets and just pray for people and see what God does. Alrighty. I know we're cracking on, partly because we haven't got a lot of time, but do come up to me and ask me, particularly if you're taking notes, just jot down any questions and do ask me questions afterwards. How do we find confidence in this? It's good to have a searching faith, and we're about to look at the reasons why people don't do evangelism. But I'd encourage you, in this day and age, we're in a radically different era in history where religion has been natural for people for absolutely aeons. For thousands of years, the most natural thing on a planet for people to do is to be religious and to worship something other than themselves, to find their answers in a supernatural source, in a being. In the 21st century West, that is unusual for us. Now, we're still unusual regarding the rest of the world. There's still around 9% of the world is religious, but in the West, in Europe, in North America, we're less religious, okay? So it's not weird to believe in Jesus around the rest of the world, and religion is very normal, okay? And even in London, actually, London, there's about 20% of London that is actually religious. So even in London, it's slightly different, okay? But we find ourselves in a new era, so we actually have to be more prepared to answer why we have a hope in our faith. So searching will only make you stronger. And if you've got questions about your faith, don't worry about those questions. Don't think that you're doubting, but do find answers to them. Do debate the big questions that you've got, because you can be certain, and you probably already know, that your friends have these questions too. Why would you believe in God? Why does it matter? When we're talking to young people out on the streets about this, what we can understand is actually they haven't stopped to think about the three big questions in life. And what the world is telling them, their world around them is telling them, is it does not matter. It does not matter if you believe this stuff. It makes no difference. There's no consequence to believing God. Don't believe in God. It's about whether you're going to go out and get a takeaway. You're going to choose pizza. You're going to choose Chinese. That's about as significant as this question is. They're not thinking about it anymore. That's unusual. So we've got to be thinking about it. Great way to start this book, Jonathan K. Dodson, The Unbelievable Gospel. Say something worth believing. He just unpacks why people don't do evangelism anymore. So his first reason is impersonal witness, relationships, work, and faith. Impersonal witness, what he means is we don't want to interrupt people's personal space. We don't want to get up inside their ideas. We really respect the individual. So we don't want to force on them our ideas about what we believe. We want to hold at a distance. And he looks at some statistics. This is a guy called Robert Putnam's book, Bowling Alone, about how people are more individualistic. So he's saying how family dinners came down 33%. This is a survey done in America. Attendance at club meetings fell by 58%. Having friends round for a meal declined by 45%. We're more locked into our individual spheres of existence, our individual worlds. So we don't feel like we want to interrupt people's individual beliefs. We're slow to bring up the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with neighbors, acquaintances, and co-workers, because we don't want people to feel like spiritual projects. When we try and steer the conversation towards Jesus, it feels like we're just pitching. That's all we're doing. We're not being genuine. We're trying to sell them something. It's like a kind of consumer version of Christianity. We can feel like that, so we feel a bit nervous about it. I don't want to just suddenly bring up Jesus. And Jesus just sounds like a weird word anyway, doesn't it? If you talk about Jesus, we're probably more comfortable talking about God. So we might feel a little bit like this if we're going to do evangelism. Excuse me, ma'am. I'd like to take a minute to talk to you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just think that about people. They're just going to run in the opposite direction when we talk about Jesus. And we used to have this old idea of what it meant to actually bring people to conversion. And that's one reason that we can be put off by this, because it can seem like all we're trying to do is to get like this line here, to get them to go one side of a line or the other. And we used to have this kind of old school way of doing things, which was the ABC gospel. If you can get someone to admit they're a sinner, then believe that Jesus died for your sins, confess that he is their Lord and Savior, then job done. That's all they needed to do. So we feel that is deeply impersonal. So how can we get around that? Ask questions. It isn't about giving answers. Again, those three questions help us to listen to what people believe. Focus on the heart, not just the mind. Steer conversation with love and wisdom toward deeply held beliefs and desires. So we're not simply trying to angle in there and saying, I just want to get them to accept Jesus as a Savior. That's all I need to do. And that's my job done. That is deeply impersonal. Value and affirm the insights of skeptics and seekers. There's a great Tim Keller book out there designed for skeptics and cynics called Making Sense of God. Making Sense of God by Tim Keller. I advise you to get that book, read it and reread it. I'm going to advertise another Tim Keller book later on. But that is brilliant, particularly if you're heading off to university. We give it to our students, Making Sense of God. Tell stories from and to the heart. Tell about your experience. And so I said, right, I really want to listen to what you believe about life. The big questions. But here's what I believe. Here's what I've experienced. And don't just say, this is what you must believe as well. Okay. I love this quote from Jonathan Dodson. Put your faith in God, not in your evangelism. We can have all sorts of techniques. And I'll give you some ideas to get out there. But ultimately, we've got to put our faith in God when it comes to evangelism. This is God's mission, not ours. We're joining in with what he's doing. Francis Schaeffer was a great apologetics, a Swiss guy, a brilliant thinker for Jesus. He had all the answers to the big questions, you know, why does God allow suffering? When he was asked the question, what would you do if you had an hour with a non-Christian? You know, great chance to explain the good news of Jesus to him. What would you do? He says this. If he said that you'd listen for 55 minutes and then he would have something to say. So give him that opportunity to say, I would just want to listen. What do they believe? What do they think? Then I might have something to say. Then I might be able to speak into their situation. So impersonal witness, that's why we don't want to evangelize, because we think it's a bit impersonal, a bit like selling the gospel. Preachy witness, linked into that, self-righteous proselytizing. Proselytizing is simply trying to convert people. So actually, I kind of grew up with a little bit of this style of evangelism where you're doing it out of a sense of we're right and you're wrong, and that's what we're trying to sell you, yeah? Our gospel, we've got a right way. This is what we believe. And you've got to believe what we believe. Otherwise, you're damned. I used to hand out flyers when I was back in high school. It was a long time ago, admittedly. But I'd hand out flyers like this, which are really on the nose, yeah? So this is a little, it used to be called chick tracks. And this guy is actually having a vision. He's gone to hell. He's just recognizing the error of his ways. And that's him saying, bunk, I don't need Christ. There's nothing wrong with me. I'll make it my way. What can I say? I'm lost without hope, without Christ. I'm guilty. So is that kind of old school saying, oh, you know what, we're in the holy club, we've got it right, you haven't got it right. Okay, and that can put us off because we think that's what evangelism is supposed to be about. Preach yourself righteousness. All that says is if you perform well, then God will accept you. But the gospel says God already accepts you because Jesus performed perfectly on your behalf. And when we're going to people, it's not with a sense of we're right and you're wrong. It's a sense of, hey, we were all wrong, but we've all been made spotless, all been made clean, all been made perfect by what Jesus has done for us. We recognize that. And it also misses the point, that kind of self-righteous approach to evangelism, we're right, you're wrong. It misses the point, but what we're trying to do is not simply get people over the line. We're looking for lifelong disciples and followers, not people who make a one-off decision. Not about making converts, it's about making disciples. So let the gospel humble you, let your actions convince, allow people to journey with a tribe. But what all that means is sometimes you've got to invite people to go on a longer journey with you. Sometimes when a power of the Spirit comes, it can be a simple first decision, but we're trying to bring people to maturity. But sometimes people have got to travel with you, and it's like your friends who you might have invited along to several things happening at your church. Sometimes you just got to do the months or the years where the penny suddenly drops at one point and say, actually, I own this for myself now. Believe this. Allow them to travel with you. Okay, be accepting of them. And ask deeper questions at the right time. Third reason. So we've got impersonal witness. We've got the self-righteous kind of preachy kind of evangelism. That puts us off all that stuff. Third one's intolerant witness. Navigating pluralism. One of the big issues of our day. This is Jonathan Dodson. That's what he looks like. I've met secularists and Buddhists who are more generous and more sacrificial than many Christians I know. What he's talking about is the challenge of growing in a pluralistic age. That means holding many beliefs at the same time. So our culture is full of all sorts of different beliefs, different ways to answer those three big questions of life. And that's a challenge. So the old classic tolerance said, actually, I would fight for your right to not be a Christian and be a Buddhist. I would fight for your right to be an atheist and not a Christian, yeah? But what we accept is that there are differences between those beliefs, okay? They are not the same. So old tolerance says, it holds a belief that other opinions have a right to exist. We believe that we have a God-given degree of free will. But people who often see tolerance as a virtue, we're often slow to share our faith out of respect for others' views. We don't want to talk about the exclusive claims of Jesus because society has moved on. And our definition is much more about, actually, you've got your belief, I've got my belief, and they are all equal. Okay, that's kind of a more modern day tolerance approach. So when we want to go in the gospel, we can be a little shy of doing that because we don't appear to be pushing on something that we feel to be superior. They're saying, actually, you need to believe what I believe because my belief in Jesus is closer to the truth than anything else is out there. And that puts us off saying, oh, that sounds a little bit arrogant to suggest that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So whereas old tolerance held that other opinions have a right to exist, the new tolerance is the belief that all opinions are equally valid or true. That leads us into a little bit of a pickle. That's why there's a gherkin there. Are all opinions and beliefs equally true or equally valid? They're not, are they? A little bit of logic says you can't hold on to atheism and theism at the same time. Neither are they equally valid views. One cancels out the other. So this is what Jonathan Dodson uses as an example. We should grant others a dignity to believe whatever they want. We should force others to believe whatever we believe to be true. Now, society says, oh, actually, you can't do that. That latter one, you can't do that. But actually, if we say that all views are equally true, then surely you can hold on to both. We can't. It definitely is a pickle. So holding on to that more contemporary view of tolerance, people would say, we do that because it means we're more enlightened. But religions completely and utterly contradict each other, don't they? You'll hear that. I've heard several people I'm talking to say, oh, you know what? I just believe all religions are actually, when it gets down to it, they're just the same. They believe all the same. I kind of say, oh, you know what? Satanism and Christianity, they don't really have a lot in common. But I can see what we're saying about the major religions, but all they have in common is the stuff at the periphery, yeah? The stuff at the outer edges, the stuff that really isn't that important. So all the major religions have their festivals. They've got their holy books. They've got their holy sites. They've got their holy buildings. But when it gets down to the core of them, they believe different things. If you have a monotheistic faith, Judaism and Islam believe radically different things about the nature of Jesus and character of Jesus Christ. They don't hold him to be divine. We do. That isn't a little disagreement. It's massive. So we can't hold all those truths at the same time. So it might appear more humble, but effectively, religious pluralism drives a steamroller over all other beliefs in order to flatten them out to say the same thing. It's a little bit arrogant to say, actually, I've seen the light, and I just recognize that all the religions are the same. You say, well, I'm holding on to Christianity. I don't call myself a Muslim. I don't call myself a Buddhist. I'm holding on to this because I believe it to be the way, the truth, and the life. And for you to say that what I believe is actually just the same as any other belief, well, that sounds like a little bit of arrogance to me. You might be doing it to say, thinking, oh, no, it's accepting, it's more tolerant. But actually, it's a little bit condescending and patronizing to say you don't have a right to hold on to your individual belief. It's just the same as everything else. More tolerant. The only way you can say all religions are equal is if they're all equally untrue. Is it really tolerant? They can't all be true because they say very different things. Christ teaches humility in this. We don't deserve God's salvation. But we get it in the form of a servant king who climbs into the heart of our mess to sort it out. And we remember that, okay? So when we're listening to what other people believe, again, it's not for us to say, well, actually, you're wrong. There are differences in your religion. It's not that. It's to hear what they have to say and to say with sincerity, but with compassion and with humility, actually, I do believe there are differences between our religions. And can I just explain why? So persuasive tolerance starts with deep convictions without a motive of manipulating others to agree with us. Extend to people the dignity of their own beliefs while making a case for one's own belief and say, I can see really why you believe that. This is what I hold on to. And hold on to our truth and trust the work of the Spirit in bringing conviction. We never evangelize alone. That's an important thing to remember. I love going out into the streets and I'm getting better at it. I'm not great at it. It's just having one ear open to the Spirit while I'm talking to people and saying, is there a prophetic insight you want me to bring here? Holy Spirit, what are you doing on this street? Who do you want us to talk to? But also while I'm talking to this person, is there anything of insight that I can bring to them? Is it a name? Is it a situation? Just to reveal to them that God is listening to their heart and knows them. We never evangelize alone. That was a side point. Lastly, from Jonathan Dodson's book, Uninformed Witness, Thinking Securely. What is the one tricky question about faith or God that would stump you? What is it? You probably know what it is. Oh, if I was going out into the streets, I don't want to go out into the streets. Don't want to talk to my friends about Jesus because they might ask me this question and I really know I don't have an answer to it. Okay? I don't know enough. What if someone asks me a question I don't have an answer to? The challenge of living within popular culture may well be as serious for modern Christians as persecution and plagues were for the saints of earlier centuries. So what I was talking about before is we do live in a unique age that is really challenging and undermining what we believe. The dominant story is no longer Christianity. We live in a post-Christian age in the West. So the big story is it does not matter what you believe. And we want to say, actually, it does matter what you believe. And that's a big challenge for us. That's why we have to be better armed. We have to be better at defending our faith, but listening to what others have to say as well, to be able to speak compassionately into their situation. So with intellectual security, you can grow in confidence in this way. And I would argue, go for this. Being able to answer the question, why do we believe what we believe, is massive. If someone were to put you on the spot and said, like a chat with Muslims in the middle of Harrowtown Centre, why is it that you Christians believe in three gods and not one God? We believe in one God, yeah? Allah is one. Why do you believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Spirit? If I asked you that now and brought a mic round, would you go, no, please, I don't want to explain that. We have to know why we believe what we believe. This is a great place to start. I said I was going to mention it earlier. Tim Keller's The Reason for God. If you haven't read that, Tim Keller runs a church in New York, planted it about 30 years ago, but New York is really cynical about faith. And what he would do, he's a great preacher, really great. He's like the modern day C.S. Lewis. Great writings if you haven't come across them. And all he would do is after his sermon on a Sunday night, he would open the floor to people asking questions. Had loads of 20-somethings and 30-somethings coming from a completely no-faith background coming to his church. And so they'd just ask him questions. What about suffering? What about sexuality? What about hell? What about judgment? All these things. And he's taken the top 10 of those questions and answered them in this book. So kind of real questions from real people. And he's answering them. 1 Peter chapter 3. So that's moving on from just having intellectual security is one of the most important things you can do in evangelism, which is having deep personal security in your own walk with God. So 1 Peter chapter 3, often quoted about evangelism. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats, don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Transformed people transform people. The more we're convinced of God's vital and real presence in our lives, the more we'll find it easy to talk about him and persuade others. I don't have a problem talking about good news when I've got good news. A couple of years back, I walked into this brand new grooming room that had opened. It was like a barber's, but also be like really manicured your beard. And because it was the opening day, it was like I got a really massive discount. So I got like a hot towel massage, got my beard nicely clipped and all the rest of it. And after they'd done that, I said, oh, do you want to enter a competition? I said, yes, please. So I just had to tweet about the store. Did that. I actually won the prize. I got about £200 worth of Ted Baker's grooming products, which I rarely used. But anyway, but I was telling everybody about it. When we've got good news, we tell it. The only reason we stop telling the good news is because we stop believing it's good news somewhere along the line. Transformed people, transformed people. If we've got a real and vital walk with God, then what we do in evangelism, what we do in talking to people and sharing with people will come from that place of, you know what? There's a lover of my soul who I want to introduce you to, because when I walk with him, hey, I still face crap in my life. I face rubbish. I face tough times. But it's this deep well of security that I've known just from knowing Jesus. And I'd love to take the time to talk to you about why that is. Brilliant. Guys, we are there. Always prepared to give an answer. That's intellectual security. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's deep security. So whatever we're doing, whether it's a little bit of evangelism, whether we're taking baby steps, what all those things, we're going to make sure we do it from a place of deeply loving God. Because when we do that, when I'm taking out street teams, what I say to the guys, I say, look, when we look at people, we want to see them with God's eyes. We want to love them with God's heart. It's not about winning converts. It's about inviting people into the most beautiful relationship in their life, which will turn their lives upside down. We're going to do that from a place of deep personal conviction and walking with God. Guys, thank you so much.